Today we conclude the series that I've been doing on calling Jesus Lord, because Jesus said that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we want to call upon Jesus as Lord, be faithful to him so that our hearts are always right, we're doing the will of God, and so we can have assurance of our eternal destiny. One of the places, one of the aspects of life that Jesus talked about quite a bit was finances. Talked about money. Not just about giving. That wasn't his major emphasis, about giving to the temple or the synagogue, but it was about money and its impact upon our lives. How do we view its place and how do we use it? And so today we're looking at finances. How do we view money? November is also the time when we look at stewardship. And stewardship is looking at all the resources that we have, whether it be money or whether it be the possessions that we already have, or it be the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, or the talents that we're born with. Whatever it is, we are stewards of those things to use them for God's glory and to do God's will. So this month, we talk about stewardship. And it might seem to some that we talk about money a lot, but it really is just in November. And it's important for us to look at it, again, because Jesus talked a lot about it, but because it's part of our discipleship. It's who we are. So it's also important for you to know that as the pastor, and I've said this probably for 16 times, I think. We've been here for 16 Novembers, and for stewardship time, that I, as your pastor, do not know what you give to the church. And I don't want to know. That's between you and the Lord. Somebody else in the office who keeps things confidential, and that person can change over time, but things are kept confidential here, that's who knows. Some people at different times have revealed that they've given a certain amount or they're making a pledge for a certain amount, but that's been by their initiative. So it's just important for you to know. As a pastor, I'm not putting my nose into your business. I'm preaching the Word of God because this touches on our faith. Then our view of money, our stewardship of all that we have, is something that touches us spiritually and then very practical in a day-by-day manner. So as we look at this, and as we're really responding out of what God has already given to us, out of God's grace, and we're seeking to be faithful, we're going to find several things. And the first is that this faithful stewardship delivers us from false idols. Now, another way of phrasing this would be is that this a correct view of stewardship drives us right to God. But Scripture often gives us both the positive and the negative way to phrase things. And it's important for us, I think, to grasp both of those, wrestle with it. And so today I'm just kind of looking at it from delivering us from false idols. And we tend to not think that we have idols, but we do. And it's anything that kind of gets in the way of God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking and he's teaching, and it says, no one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he sums that up and says, you cannot serve God and money. Just in a very straightforward way, you cannot serve God and money. Well, how is it that we can understand how we serve God, but how is it that we serve money? We usually think about money as going to serve us. It comes for our benefit. We can use it to buy things. whether it be necessities or luxuries. And Jesus wants us to understand that if things get out of whack, that we actually end up serving money rather than letting it serve us. It becomes our God and what it can do. And we don't have to look very far in our culture of huge corporations and the CEOs that are making salaries that are obscene, really, to see that there is a love of money and putting that above all things. And then we find in the Psalms a beautiful picture of God. And it's in place of how we view the resources that we have. And this is God speaking through the psalmist. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. So here's God speaking against his people. He says, I am God, your God. He says, understand who I am. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you, because your burnt offerings are continually before me. But it's, however, the way you're going about it is wrong. And it's not the fact that you're doing what I've commanded you to do, of bringing those sacrifices. It's your attitude. He says this, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. And he says, if I were hungry. Now, if, God doesn't get hungry. They were viewing their sacrifices somehow of feeding a needy God. It says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So here we have a picture of a God who says, you're not bringing any sacrifices, or we would say offerings today, because God is needy. Everything belongs to God. He is the owner of all things. And God says, here's what you do. When you bring something, you're offering to God thanksgiving, acknowledging that God is the one who has supplied it all to begin with. And then we ask God to do great and mighty things, and he will deliver us, and will then, again, glorify him. So rather than making money an idol, God is saying he is the one who should be in that primary place. Jesus dialogued with Satan when he was tempted. And Satan was going to offer him all things, showed him the world. You can have it all. You just now bow down and worship me. Jesus' response was to quote from Deuteronomy, and he said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So when we think about whole life stewardship, all that we have, we're drawn immediately into a God who is self-sufficient, who doesn't need anything, a God who is able to provide all things for us, and who says, hold me in that primary place. So stewardship is acknowledging God provides for us, and it is God that we offer our thanksgiving to, and just ask God to do even greater things so that we can see his glory. Another aspect of stewardship and the place of money in our life is that when we have a proper view, we're really seeking to understand the lordship of Jesus in our life, is it safeguards our faith. It doesn't allow money to get an improper place, a foothold in our life. Jesus was telling the parable about the sower. Sower goes out to sow, and the seed falls on these different types of ground. The seed was the word of God. And he says of one particular type of ground that the seed was sown among thorns. And there was a problem there. What is the thorns? This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word of God, and it proves unfruitful. So Jesus is giving a warning there that there's something that happens with the view of money, even if it's just that it brings a sense of comfort and ease, that it can choke God's word and God's place in our life. And that's why Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Because all that stuff just goes away, right? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we, by the way that we live, it shows what our treasure really is. And Jesus is saying that's an indication of your heart or your faith, the way that we trust God on a day-by-day basis. And Jesus is saying, let it be through God. Let everything be focused through God, trusting in Him, and it safeguards faith. It keeps faith in a proper place. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy kind of took things a step further and said, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So while the world around us tells us, acquire more, get rich, live a life of ease and luxury, try to be the richest person in the country, Scripture tells us that's dangerous ground. People have plunged themselves into ruin and destruction because of that type of behavior. It's not saying that everybody who is rich is outside the kingdom. It's just saying we have to really be careful. And the way to do that is understanding the place of money, finances in our lives, so that our faith is safeguarded. When we are viewing stewardship in a proper way, seeking God's will, it also frees us up from greed. So this is kind of just looking at this from another angle, isn't it? But greed finds its way in even the small things. It doesn't have to be, I'm going to become the richest person in America or at least in the top 10. It can even just be part of the family dynamics. This is something that happened in my extended family with my grandfather and his brother, and it's something that has happened probably in some of your families, but it happened back in Jesus' time when someone comes up to him and says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I'm not getting my fair share, and I want it. He's not doing right. Show him what true justice is. And boy, did he get a surprise. Because Jesus didn't address his brother, addressed him, and basically said, look, who made me a judge over you? Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Covetousness is a greed. It's seeing what other people have and saying, I want that. And Jesus says, take care. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he tells this parable. So we have that read to us already by David. But the man just builds these more and more barns, right? And thinks that he's satisfied until he dies early and doesn't get to enjoy it. In other words, it's all in vain. But Jesus is saying here is that life is much more than just acquiring things. But take care. Be freed up from greed, the things that will just hold you away from the fullness of what God offers. It's like when this man was filling up those barns, he was emptying out his soul to do that. We also want to be faithful stewards, seeking God's will, so that we don't distort the responsibilities that we have in life. And it's, I'm going to touch on two responsibilities. There are many more, but one of them has to do with family. And I think most of us have experienced this, especially as people live longer and there are more issues in taking care of family. There was a certain tradition at the time of Jesus where people could dedicate something to the temple and still keep it and utilize it. It's like I could donate my car to the church, but I still keep it in my possession, and I'm using it not just for business, but for vacation, fun. But I've still said, it's for the church. And then when a family member comes to me and says, I really need to use your car, and I say, oh, you know what? I dedicated it to the church. Can't do it. That's the type of thing that was going on. And Jesus said, look, you have a fine way of rejecting God's word for tradition. What he's really saying here is that there is an importance that is there with family. There's a priority of taking care of family. So part of our whole stewardship is embracing our responsibilities that we have to our family. Those, of course, shift over time. There are appropriate boundaries and responsibilities, but they continue to exist. And so we're called into that. The other responsibility is something that people have fought against forever, and that's taxes. We don't like taxes. We like what taxes do for us, right? I mean, we've got the infrastructure all around us. It's important, but whenever a new tax measure comes up, we scrutinize it and we grumble against it, and sometimes it is because it's hard. And fixed incomes, when taxes increase, is an incredible burden. But someone, you know, came up to Jesus, he was trying to trap him, and said, you know, is it right for us to pay our taxes to Caesar? Now keep in mind that the Roman government was an oppressive government and is not like our government. And Jesus' response is an incredible response. Asks for a coin, whose inscription is on this coin, and Caesar's. So give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. In other words, you have responsibilities. So part of our faithfulness to God includes our responsibility as citizens. That's part of our stewardship, that we are faithful citizens of this country. When we are seeking to be faithful stewards and calling upon Jesus as Lord and doing God's will, we'll find that this view of life shields us from debt. Debt is destructive in our lives. We know that by experience. You know, in Proverbs it says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is a slave to the lender. When we are in debt, we are slaves until that is paid off. And, you know, we've had a lot of people in our culture in the past 15 years or 20 years file for bankruptcy, more than any other time in the history of this country, percentage-wise. It's when debt gets out of control and we're a slave to that. Now, there is some teaching that Jesus did on forgiveness, But to kind of give it a concrete example, he did it with someone, two people actually, that were in debt. One was in debt to the master, and then there was someone who was in debt to that person. So Peter had asked the question, how often should, if my brother sins against me, should I forgive? So Jesus uses debt as a way to answer this. And he says, look, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with a servant. So there's a servant who owes millions of dollars, a debt that couldn't be paid back. And he goes to the king and he says, I can't pay it back. Have mercy on me. And, you know, it's a hard place. And so he's broken before the king. And the king has mercy. But he understood as he went before the king that his life was really at the mercy of the king. Most people at that time would have been thrown in debtor's prison. And that continued through the Middle Ages and beyond, this whole idea of debtor's prison. Jesus, in using that example, was something that people really understood because they lived day to day, most of them. And they knew that if they were in debt, that something horrible could happen to them. And I think that in the midst of teaching about forgiveness, that Jesus was also kind of saying, you don't want to be in debt. You don't want to be in debt spiritually. You don't want to offend people. And you want to be able to be a forgiving person if you are offended. But below that, there's something financially here that is at work. So we do not want to be in debt. When we view life through stewardship, a godly stewardship, then our finances come into order in such a way that we're not going to put ourselves in a place by buying luxuries that we can't afford. Now, the reality is, because we're living longer and because there's medical science and because things can happen in our culture and finances and the values of homes can plummet, there are things outside of our control that can put us in debt as well. And I'm not talking about that. I mean, those are things that are catastrophic and that have to be dealt with. But I'm talking about a stewardship of life that says, I'm not going to purposefully put myself in debt because that's not where God wants me. God does not want me to be a slave to someone else. Having a godly view of stewardship keeps us from selfishness. We have self-interest that is God-given. I think it's the way that we operate. What is most important to us? And God's promises that come to us are based upon our view of self-interest. This is the way that we're motivated. And in the good things in life, God says that we go to Him and He gives us abundant life. He gives us eternal life. That's a great promise. We're motivated to say, I want that. So we have a good, healthy self-interest. The problem is sin creeps in and it can turn into selfishness. And the problem is we don't often recognize it in ourselves. And in a culture right now that for the most part is affluent, and in a culture where every advertisement that is thrown at us is saying, you deserve this, and you should have this, and everybody else has it, and it's creating a dissatisfaction within us. It's appealing to a selfishness inside of us. And Jesus had a lot to say about that. Coming back to this parable that Jesus used about forgiveness and with debt. So as this one guy who owed this huge debt is forgiven by the king, he then goes out and there's somebody else who owes him a little bit of money. And he doesn't forgive that debt. Why? Because his heart is not right. He had just received an incredible amount of grace. And if anything, that grace should have overflowed to forgive that little amount. But he didn't, because at his core, even though he had been terrified and was asking for mercy, at his core, he had not been changed. He was still selfish. What got him into debt to begin with was still there. And so he wanted that little bit that the other guy owed him so that he could continue to be selfish. And Jesus looks at that with sorrow. We find also Jesus saying this in Luke chapter 12. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. See, there's appealing to our self-interest. It's the good thing. It's God's good pleasure. He delights in giving us the kingdom. Then he says this, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And again, in this teaching, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But notice that as he appeals to the self-interest, he then touches on the selfishness. Be interested in what is best for you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But don't be selfish. Take the resources that you have and provide for those around you that have less. That is faith, because we're trusting in a God who provides for us in all things. And then sharing with the children about Jesus sitting in front of the treasury and watching as the people put things in. He calls out that woman and acknowledges what she did because he saw it as being something unique. She wasn't selfish in any way. She was selfless. Because she didn't give out of her abundance. She gave out just of everything she had. I mean, she was going to walk away with nothing. And Jesus was looking at that and just saying, selflessness is a virtue. But that woman did it because she trusted in God's goodness. So a whole life stewardship keeps us from selfishness, and it also provides us with something that is indispensable. And that is, it secures our contentment. Now, I touched on this the other week when we talked about anxiety, living with things that are difficult and God wants us to be at peace. It's true with our finances. And Jesus used that passage then of, you know, he says, do not be anxious of what you'll eat, of what we'll drink, what we shall wear. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows you need all that stuff. But first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. In other words, God provides. He knows you need those things. Be content and seek the kingdom. Paul is a little bit more specific with contentment. And he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. See, appealing to our self-interest, it's great gain. Be content. God wants us to be content. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now, Paul doesn't leave his teaching about money there, because there are times when Paul had very, very little, and times when he had a lot, that God was providing good support for him, and Paul didn't then just push that away and say, well, that's evil. I don't want that. In Philippians 4, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation that I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. So Paul says, I can be content. No matter if I just happen to have the abundance right now, or for him, more often than not, was the need. Things were pretty tight, just making it by because he wanted to see the gospel preached. He didn't need to have a lot. And Paul says, I've learned the secret of this. And he could call it a whole life stewardship. I've learned the secret. It's basically just comes down to acknowledging it's all about God. God is the one who provides. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Or as the psalmist says, that is, everything is God's, just offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Acknowledge it belongs to God. And call upon him in the day of trouble. And we will glorify him. God calls us to look at our finances through his perspective. He calls us to have this stewardship of life so that when we call upon Jesus as Lord, we're looking at everything that we possess, all of our resources, and we're using them in such a way that glorifies God. It isn't just in the giving that we give to the church or other charitable giving that you give. It has to do with absolutely every resource we have. Because Jesus says that when we call upon him as Lord, it is only when we come and are seeking the will of our Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we do come. We want to be faithful to you with the resources that you have given to us, to be using them all in ways that show your greatness, your provisions, your love for us. So, Lord, continue to work in and through us that we might grab a hold of your kingdom, for it is of great value, that we might strip away selfishness, and keep our lives in such a way that we are enjoying the fullness that your kingdom has to offer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.